Invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. We're taking a look about seemingly what the plan and the desire of the Lord was regarding His nation. Brother Moses called to lead them out of Egypt. Brother Joshua, as Brother Moses had come to the end of his ministry, and Brother Joshua used the Lord to take the nation on into Canaan. And with the charge that Brother Joshua gave to the nation, the commitment, the covenant that they made with the Lord to be obedient to the Lord and all that the Lord had given them, that second generation going in. We saw here last time at the beginning of the book of Judges how it was that way. You know, Lord, who goes up with for us? Lord says Judah. And somehow they knew that. They've got the Word of God. They've got the tabernacle. They've got the priesthood there. Joshua names no replacement. And for a while it works, and Judah is faithful. Judah asked Simeon, said, go with me. And Simeon says, yeah, I'll go. But then after that we see tribe after tribe letting down. They don't drive out the inhabitants. They're comfortable taking over their places and the provision and blessing of the land. They don't obey the Lord. They forget things. And then we saw last time that they were challenged by the Lord. Why have you not kept my covenant? I keep my covenant, my part of the covenant. Why have you kept my covenant? And we start here in this chapter, and so now let's read here in chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan. So that's in Joshua's time. And so this is one of those things, you know, our disobedience will cause us trouble, but it'll never thwart the Lord. And we don't need to presume upon the Lord and His mercy, but the Lord is merciful sometimes. And, of course, there's always the possibility for repentance in there. We can repent, even though maybe we've done something, going away that we shouldn't have gone. We can see that. We can repent. And the Lord bless. We might not get delivered out of everything that we've got ourselves tangled up with, but the Lord can help us. And we never need to presume on that, but there is that case that's there, the possibility that's there. But nothing that we do will ever thwart the Lord. And so now this generation has come in, the generation, the second generation with Joshua. Now they're dying, and the next generation has come in. And so now the Lord, the Scripture tells us, He's left these nations to prove the next generation, the third, if you will, the third, the fourth, that didn't see all those wars of Canaan when Joshua led the nation in. And so He's going to work in them. And so it's interesting how that is. The Lord won't be thwarted. We can make things hard for ourselves. We need to be obedient to the Lord and follow Him in what He's given us to do. Know the will of the Lord for our lives. Know the instruction that He gives us from His Word. And follow Him in that. And put things in the right priority. Only that the generations of the children of Israel, verse 2, might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. And aren't you glad that we don't live in a time that the Lord's called us to know about war? Well, we're in a blessed time here in this church age, in this time, this age of the Gentiles. It's a blessing that He didn't call us into those things. Had He done so, then we would do it, and He would help us in it, and it would be right, and it would be just. But I'm thankful that our calling into the kingdom isn't a warring kind of thing. Then it tells us who they are. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, and the Canaanites, and the Zidonians. Now, they're a dreadful lot. And the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which He commanded by their fathers by the hand of Moses. It goes on to say here, and the children of Israel dwelt among Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites Hittites rather before, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And that's where the Lord knew that the real trouble would start. You leave them around, they'll begin to mingle with the called seed, the nation of Israel. And as it is with bonds and love and marriages that are made, it's always that folks are drugged down. They're never brought up. It's just that way. Young people, whatever you have, you keep it. Don't give it up. You've got a family. You've got a family and the blessing of a family that wants to serve and worship the Lord. I tell you what, don't give that up. Don't trade that in for anything. You're saved. You know about the Lord. The Lord saved your soul. He's put you in His kind of church. Don't give that up. Don't give that up for any relationship. You make sure that you get somebody and you go and unite with somebody, if that's the will of the Lord for you, with somebody that agrees. Because those that have the way and the will and the blessing of the Lord to any degree line themselves up and make marriages with those that don't. Folks aren't brought up. Folks are taken away from the Lord. It's just that way. Got to know that. Got to know that. Got to know that that's the case. Verse 7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam, which is one of the gods of all those inhabitants of the land. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of this king, which we're going to see about here in a moment. The nations left in Canaan by our Lord. Now there's an interesting thing, and we touched on this some time ago, and I can't remember exactly what the occasion was, but we touched upon the inhabitants of Canaan. So what you have in Canaan is this, in summary. You've got the children of Canaan, and they are Canaanites by virtue of the name of their father, okay? That is Noah's grandson. Then you've got this land that is named Canaan, and you've got those people that live in that land, and they're also known as Canaanites. So when we read about this, we can see, and it's hard to distinguish about which ones are being talked about. All of them live in the land. But some of them descend from Canaan, the man, and some of them live in the land, and that's just where they live, and that's the reason they're called Canaanites. Okay? So for this chapter, I want you to remember this. I want us to remember this. The Philistines and five lords, and they are typically down in Gaza, down there on the Mediterranean Sea. They are there and maybe go east of there, but that's their stronghold, that's their place. The Zidonians, I think, are more from the north, okay? But they're, like I said, they're an awful lot, the Zidonians. Then you've got the Canaanites, again, that two different kind of ways of looking at the Canaanites, the actual descendants of Canaan. And then you've got the folks, the ones that live in the land. And so, in my mind, I kind of order them that way. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Hivites. They're all Canaanites, either by virtue of descending from Canaan, or they live in the land and are the descendants of others. And there's all kinds of different combinations that came up with these people and the leaders of them and such. So remember who's there. The Philistines, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Hivites. Okay? Remember them. Also, one thing, and it's a minor point, but if you're looking for names for sons, there's some real interesting names for sons in this chapter. So I don't know if you would want to grab a hold of one or not, and it's kind of interesting how names in different cultures, it's very strange to another culture. But, I mean, all these folks, when they named their children, they were proud of them, and they thought their name just fit them, okay? And so I always find that kind of interesting. So we see here in verse number 7, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God. They forgot the covenant. They forgot the word. They've got five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and they forgot it. They went away from it. They found something else more interesting, they thought. Something else that they ought to pursue. Something easier. Something better. Something more enlightening. Something more in tune with the way the world goes or our region is going or whatever they found. And they forgot it. They forgot it. They forgot the Lord their God, and by forgetting him, they served Balaam in the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of, here you go, Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. Now, I want you to think about something. Where's Mesopotamia? It isn't in Canaan. It's over there between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Do you realize that the first nation or this nation that the Lord brought upon Israel to chastise her for her disobedience didn't have anything to do with Canaan other than wanting to occupy it? The Lord said he would use the inhabitants of Canaan to try, test, and chastise the nation of Israel. But you know what? He can use anybody or anything he wants to. As has been said by some of the membership of our church, and I think maybe even some of the brethren that have pastored in time past, when you and I get out of the way, the Lord can use our health, wealth, and family to touch us, to lay his finger on us and teach us. And here, the Lord, he didn't use any of those nations that were there in Canaan. He went and got and stirred up this man, this king, over in Mesopotamia to come over there and give them a problem. The Lord's resources and ability are endless. They're endless. So this king of Mesopotamia and the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And Lord willing, I'll be putting together a chart that we might see this roller coaster ride over the course of this 400 plus years during the time of the judges. So now they're in bondage again. They haven't been in bondage since Egypt, but they're in bondage now. They are told what to do. They are the tail now, aren't they? And not the body. They're being told what to do. That Lord made that reference. Brother Moses in Deuteronomy preached that. He said, I'll make you the head, not the tail. Well, they're the tail now. Because why? They forgot God. They didn't put the Lord first. They didn't put his word first. They didn't put his will and what he had given to them first. So they served him 8 years. I want us to be reminded and what it said over here in chapter 2 regarding this of the judges. And let's read over here in chapter 2 quickly. Verse number 16. Because the Lord is merciful. The Lord loves his children. The Lord knows exactly what to do and how much. You know, it says over in Hebrews, it said, our fathers chastised us after their own good pleasure, but the Lord for our benefit. That's what he's doing here. It says in verse number 16 of chapter 2, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And they would not hearken unto their judges. Isn't that interesting? The judges were sent of the Lord. You know what's going on here? It's really a continuation. Moses, the first prophet of the Lord, and Brother Mark had a blessed study about Brother Moses and a big part of his life. The judges they're not kings, they're not exactly prophets, but they're leaders that are there. And the children of Israel, they would cry and whine and fuss about the mess that they got themselves into, and the Lord would give them somebody. But then as soon as they came around with something that they needed to straighten out, change, get lined up with the Lord, repent of, get away with, they'd start fussing with the judge. And yet they would not hearken to their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, as long as he lived. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. The Lord promised it to them, but then, I don't know how else to say it. I mean, the scripture says it here perfectly. But the Lord got tired at times of hearing them groaning under what they had brought upon themselves. And so he gave them relief. But many with the relief didn't take it and understand it as a relief from the Lord. They just took it and that freedom and that liberty to go on and use it however they wanted to. Lord, help us that we learn. And it came to pass, verse 19, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So now, over here in chapter 3, we see this king of Mesopotamia, 8 years of oppression under him. And it says in verse number 9, and when the children of chapter 3, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up and delivered the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, I tell you what do you think about Caleb? And Caleb is a blessing, isn't he? He believed the Lord outright. Looks impossible, too tall, too wide, too heavily armed, bigger than us, stronger than us, got more than us, outnumbered us. And the Lord says, take it. Caleb says, let's take it, because the Lord said to do it, we'll be okay. That was Caleb's attitude, wasn't it? Well, Othniel, he's the son of Kenaz. He's Caleb's younger brother. And you know what? Listen, this man lived. That means at the time that the children of Israel first were told to go into the land of Canaan, that man was under 20. He was 20 or less. And so he was there with his brother. He heard his brother and the report that his brother and brother Joshua brought when they were sent as spies into the land. He heard that, and because from all reports, if we understand things right, Brother Caleb, Brother Joshua, Moses, and Aaron, they were the ones that lived the longest. We know that Moses and Aaron didn't go into the promised land, and all that generation, the Lord said, except for Joshua and Caleb, died. Now, that may have extended to their household, their immediate household, possibly. But if we count that the way it says it, it may have meant that Caleb's daddy died. But Othniel, he didn't die, and he shows up here, and the Lord uses him as a judge. A pattern of faithfulness. You know what? In everything that you and I do as the children of the Lord, we are a witness one to another. And we are a witness to our children and our grandchildren. They're watching us. They're watching us, and in their lives, when they get old enough to make decisions, when they get old enough to make moves, they will use everything that you and I do and every justification that we use to be the justification that they will use for what they do. It's just that way. They'll say, Daddy did it, Granddaddy did it, Grandma did it, Mama did it. Uncle so-and-so did it. Aunt so-and-so did it. Brother so-and-so did it. Sister so-and-so did it. I'm going to do it. They'll do it. And what a blessing. This man had a witness from his brother. And he was used of the Lord in a mighty way. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, verse number 10, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So there, right now, we've ticked off 48 years, and I'm 54 years old. I want us to see about how the time of this, of the judges, from the standpoint of the times of our life, this time of 8 years of oppression and Othniel being a judge for 40 years, that would eat up better than half of our lives typically. So much time wasted, so much time being in a strait against the Lord. So such a blessing for the deliverance of the Lord and his mercifulness. He is merciful indeed. So 8 years low, 40 years high, 40 years better. Verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That's what we read over in chapter 2, wasn't it? That when the judge died, then there they went. And the Lord strengthened Eglon. There's another name for you. The king of Moab. So now this is Moab. This is one of Lot's sons. The nation that regard was from one of Lot's sons by one of his daughters. Did you hear Moab listed in those inhabitants of Canaan? Well, see, the Lord's got endless resources to accomplish even his chastisement and judgment upon his people. He strengthened, the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon, that's his brother, and Amalek, which we, Brother Mark, touched on this morning, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. Now we understand this historically is that region, that area where Jericho was. Now Jericho was destroyed. It was not built again. In that same place. And so theologians say that that's the area that's being spoken about here. They say and believe that the purpose of it was so those tribes, those two tribes, Gad and maybe and another one, I can't ever remember who that is over there to the east of Jordan, so they couldn't, it was strategic, so they couldn't come over and help the tribes in the west. Okay? That's what's thought by some. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 8 years. No, 18 years this time. I mean, think about Joseph, our grandson, Stephen Nally's son. He's 9, and he does that again, he's going to be 18. The whole life of some little children was spent in bondage, oppression by this king, because their daddies disobeyed. Their granddaddies disobeyed. All that young life. And you know what? It did not have to be. But it was. It was. They brought it upon even their children. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up to them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite. And remember, Benjamin is down there kind of nestled north of Jerusalem, nestled down there in the great expanse that Judah occupies, kind of to the northeast. And a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him, the children of Israel sent a present to Eglon, king of Moab. And Ehud made him a dagger that had two edges, double-edged sword, cuts on both edges, cuts coming and going. Of a cubit length, we understand that to be, right, the elbow to the hand, 18 inches, foot and a half or so. It's a big, long blade. Not a sword, but not a knife, okay? And made him a dagger, had two edges of a cubit length. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. So it's down here on his right thigh underneath his clothes. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. He's large. He's a huge guy. And when he had made an end to offer the present Ehud had, he sent away the people that bear the present. So he said, y'all go on. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. Okay, so if I understand that right, Ehud says, I've got a present for you. I've got an errand. And Eglon sends everybody out. So it's just the two of them there, if I understand that right. And Ehud came to him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it in to Eglon's belly. Listen what happens. And the haft, that has to do up there with the handle of it, also went in after the blade. This is a fat man, and the fat closed up on the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. He got him deep. It says here, and Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And when he was going out, his servants came, because everybody was out but Ehud and Eglon. And when he was going out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. This covering of the feet is either referring to he's taking a nap or he's using the bathroom, one or the other. Okay, that's what's said by that, and the way it's reckoned in the Hebrew. And so they said, well, he's in there in that place. It's just for him, and he's just in there taking it easy. And so they didn't disturb him. And Ehud is heading out. And they tarried till they were ashamed. They waited. Didn't hear anything. Didn't see anything. But he's the master. We leave him alone, you know, when he wants to be out there taking a nap, whatever he's doing. And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key, because it had been locked, evidently, and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, while they waited and waited. He got away and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped into Seirath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. Because, see, Moab is to the east, southeast of Jordan, and down there kind of beside and a little bit north of the Dead Sea on the east side of Jordan. And so they went down there and they sealed off the area. And they slew of Moab at that time 10,000 men, all lusty, all men of valor. I mean, they were a fighting crew. But the Lord blessed Ehud and those that came from Ephraim and the tribes, and there escaped not a man. It was decisive. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. No, fourscore years. 80 years. 80 years? 80 years. So 8, 40, 18, 80. Real quick, what's that add up to? More than our lifetime, huh? You know, to obey the Lord, to follow the Lord and obey the Lord, no matter what, there's nothing better. There's absolutely nothing better. The reckoning of the world is not that way. The world says, no, I've got to give up too much. Got to lay down too much to follow the Lord. I tell you what, the obedience of our Lord It's kind of like the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6. Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, where thieves, they don't break through and steal in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, but lay it up in heaven. How do we do that? By obeying our Lord. By simply obeying our Lord. By putting Him first. What was it that the Lord warned the children of Israel about in allowing the inhabitants of the land to be there? They said they would corrupt you. They would corrupt you with their gods, with their evil ways, and with their idolatry. And you know what? You and I are actually warned by Brother John in his epistle. Brother John, to keep ourselves from idols. What's an idol? Anything that's between us and the Lord. Because the Lord knows if they're around, you'll be tempted to follow them. And so, 80 years of blessing under Brother Ehud. And he judged Israel at that time. Verse number 31. And after him was Shamgar. Here's one of the ones that's mentioned that there's just not a whole lot. One verse has told us about Brother Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines. Okay, remember the Philistines down towards the Mediterranean, down to the southwest. Gaza is their territory. Slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. What do you think about Shamgar? Think he was a sissy? He's got kind of a different kind of name. That ox goad is talking about a staff. It's got a point on the end of it. I tell you what, one man, two man, three man, five, I see myself greatly outnumbered. 600 men. Can you imagine? 600 men. And the thing is, the reputation of the Philistines was they had giants amongst them. We don't know if they were giants or not. That's not mentioned there. But they could have been big, most likely were big, healthy men. And with that ox goad, that staff with a point on the end of it, to goad those oxen, to get them to go the direction. Evidently, he was a cattleman. He kept them, evidently. He killed and slayed 600 Philistines. If God be for us, who can be against us? Lord willing, next time, we don't have time for it this afternoon, but next time in the next chapter, we're going to see a woman judge. A woman judge? How can that be? Now understand, I don't say that in slamming women, because the thing is women are very smart. Women are very able. Those that think that women are not able are not thinking. They're just not thinking because women are very able. Women are very smart. There's some things that women can do better than men. It's just that way. But how would it be? You mean, well, she took up the judgeship of her own accord. No. She was a judge in Israel because the Lord called her to be a judge in Israel. Well, how does that reconcile? I'll tell you what it is, and we're going to see it by the general that's there in Israel. We're going to see it. And the Lord is kind, really. But what we see is that the Lord's work is going to get done. And if the men are in a sorry shape, to where there's no one that's qualified to be brought up to be a judge, the Lord will call a woman to do it. And that's what he did. So men, what we need, what that lesson is to us is we need to be in a spiritual shape that we can be used of the Lord and pursue that in this life while we have daylight and time. I know of some churches right now that women, faithful women, make up the majority of the membership. And the work keeps on going on. I know of one work right now, four women and one man, the pastor. And the work keeps going on. If he didn't have them, he'd have no one to pastor. Maybe you've known about it in churches that you've known about and seen that there wouldn't be any men that would be faithful to come, and so the women took off the offices in the church to do things. It's not the right order. It's not the right way. But when the men are in such a sorry shape that they won't stand up to do what needs to be done, what God has called us to do, then it pushes things into that kind of situation. May the Lord help us, fellas. May we hear the word of the Lord. May we be faithful unto our Lord and be of a shape that we can be used by our Lord. Have our priorities straight indeed.